We're in Philippians chapter 2, so you want to have that ready to go, even though we'll just look at one verse this morning. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to bear with me. I know we've been in Philippians chapter 2 for a while, and I was prepared to go all the way through it, through the end of the chapter there this morning, give you some information, some points there about Paul's helpers there in the ministry. But finished that study, and things that I wanted to point out there about them, what kind of men they were, I couldn't help but prop it up and the importance of their example by the things that I feel led to say this morning. And some of these things are going to be a reminder to you, and that's okay. It's good. It's a good reminder, and it's good to be reminded. Over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, "I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And that's what a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching is. It's just stirring you up by putting you in remembrance of some things that you already know. And I want to speak to you about receiving a full reward this morning, and about the purity of our motives. God doesn't see as man sees. He's looking on the outside, but he also sees the inside. And God knows what's making us tick. He knows what you're doing here this morning. He knows why you read your Bible. He knows why you pray. He knows the motive behind it all. And so the Lord, I believe, has directed me to say some things about motive. Over there in 2 John, he said, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward." And that's the purpose. That's the objective. Now, we've made it down to verse 16 of Philippians 2. And Paul has written to these Philippian saints about their need to be a light to this world, to be without spot or without rebuke in this world. And he's commending them to hold forth the word of life. That why? He may rejoice in the day of Christ. And it would be discovered he hadn't run in vain and he hadn't labored in vain. Now, if you look there, it says there in verse 16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And times are in America where labor is a dirty word. And people aren't interested in labor, much less when they come to church, want to hear about what they're not doing for Christ. And there's a need to be laboring for Jesus Christ. And that's not just the preachers and the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists and the missionaries. That's every single one of us that God has given the earnest of the Spirit of God. He has given us that power to do His work and to be witnesses unto Him, both where we're at, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the power comes from the Holy Spirit. And here he's saying this. He's saying that we need to be conscious of this matter. Paul's saying that he is anyway. Of these, this work that he's done with those Philippian believers, he realizes there's going to come a day where it's going to be revealed as to whether or not all that he did among them, the race that he ran and the work that he's done, whether or not it was in vain or not. And he's looking to that day there to find out at that day if he's ran or labored for something or for nothing. And he's desiring that he may rejoice because his race and how he run it and his labor and why he performed it. And we need to sober up. Amen. We need to sober up because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and it will be determined on that day what we've done as to whether it's in vain or not. I had you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and here's a passage that speaks of the terror of the Lord there in verse 11. And it speaks of the love of Christ in verse 14. And that's two things right there. That's two supreme motives. And we'll talk about those in just a second there. The terror of the Lord, the fear of God, and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 9 and 10 with me right now. Verse 9 and 10. Paul says, "Wherefore we labor." We labor. Now, he's talking about the ministry. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the souls of men. "Wherefore we labor, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, we won't elaborate about all this morning, but to note that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there is going to be a reckoning about the service that we performed. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And each one of us that are saved, we got saved without works. A matter of fact, the Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that's the way it started. It started with you not just having an attitude of repentance as far as toward God, which is away from your sin. We're not talking about you quitting this and quitting that in order to be saved, but a repentance toward God. And God's on this side and sin's on this side. Amen. So it is, in that sense, it is a repentance from sin, because we're not talking about you got to quit all your sin and to be saved. That would be works. But we're talking about you turning to God. That heart has to turn toward God. And again, we believe in the simplicity of the gospel. We don't believe it's so simple you don't have to believe the gospel to be saved. And the fact is that you've got to have repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that happens, it's not just a matter of your sin, it's the matter of your good works. Because they will not impress God. They will not get you past His judgment. God will not justify you because you're a church member. God will not justify you because of what you've done or what you haven't done. It's not a matter of who you are. You start off with everybody else. He that justifieth the what? The ungodly. That's your crowd right there. And that's my crowd. We start off right there. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. Sinners get in line to get what Christ is offering, because that's who He's offering it to. And you got to realize you're a sinner and that you're lost before you can come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the way it started. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace are you saved, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it's not of works, but then what does it say? It says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God saved us to work. God saved us to labor. And the labor and the work He's called us towards is the furtherance of the gospel and to be a light to this world and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said what? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And you hear a lot of criticism today in our circles about soul winning suddenly. And there's a spirit behind that thing. And it has to do, it's an anti-soul winning spirit. And people are discouraging folks from trying to fish for men, folks. And I want you to know, listen, that thing's of the devil, because if you'll follow the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, I'll make you a fisher of men. And there's no getting around that. You either are or you're not. If you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be what? Fishing for men. That's what He said. I will make you fishers of men. And so you were saved apart from good works. Your good works, if they would have done anything in that experience, they would have gotten away. You don't get saved because of your good works. You don't get saved because of anything other than the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And God justifies us based on our faith in Him. That's the way it started. That's the foundation. That becomes our chief cornerstone. Faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's salvation right there. No more, no less. Somebody adds anything to that, they miss the whole thing. It's by grace through faith plus nothing right there. And it starts off without works. But once you're saved, the foundation's laid, and you're to build. Your life is going to build upon that foundation. And that building takes place by the works and the service you perform towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are you doing? What are you doing in regards to serving the Lord Jesus? What are you doing in regards to good works today? I'm not talking about just helping folks. That's good. Amen. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's a good thing, amen, to do things to draw attention to your testimony. And your testimony is not just helping people out, though. There's a lot of folks that aren't saved. They have no testimony of salvation at all, and they help people out. He says, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and your testimony draws attention to those good works. Now, when we talk about works this morning, we're talking about this matter of what God is going to try us on. Look what he says here in verse 10 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Now, keep that in mind. Paul's talking about later on finding out if he has run in vain or if he has labored in vain. And he's saying right here that there's a day going to declare our works as to what we did, what will stand, and what will go up in smoke. That's the context. He says, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now the Lord's not looking for quantity. He's looking for quality. He's looking to see what's going to survive the fire. And he's not looking to see how much you can do. A lot of folks will sacrifice quality trying to do a lot. And the Lord's not impressed. If you're going to do something, he wants you to do it right. Amen. Don't march off into battle with one shoe on and one shoe off. Go in there right. And hear the Lord saying this. He's saying that he's going to try our works to see what sort they are and what's going to survive the fire there. And again, not how much you can do or how much you've done, but rather how well and for whose glory. Doing a lot to, you know, promote yourself, even in the work of the Lord. That's vain. Even in the work of the Lord. And there's a lot of folks that have used the work of the Lord and exploited the work of the Lord for self-promotion. There is no reward in such. There may be admiration given in men's persons. There may be honor and respect that men exchange with each other. But at the judgment seat of Christ, that's not going to be rewarded. The Lord is the judge. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Now, any number of men can devote themselves towards something that is going to promote themselves. Anybody. Even if it's in the work of the Lord. I mean, there's a lot of folks, they got involved in something that was noble, but their motive was impure. And it was all for naught as far as the judgment seat of Christ. A man can preach the gospel of Christ, and he can be diligent and he can be vigilant just for that purpose, to promote image in the eyes of people. What kind of a person am I there? And if he's just cultivating an image, it's going to go up in smoke. Now, someone said, well, it doesn't matter. Just do something for God. Just do something for God. No, God's very specific. People that talk like that act as if God's just vague. He don't care what you do. Just do something. He don't care. Just do something. You need to read your Bible. You don't take an approach like that. I'm not a pastor because I chose to be a pastor. Amen. I wanted to go to the mission field. Amen. That's the truth. You folks know that. You know my testimony. I'd be there right now. Nothing against you. I love you. Thank you. Amen. Don't say, well, here's the door. Amen. And I'm not turning in any resignation. Amen. I'm here as long as you'll have me. But the fact is that my desire and my heart when I was starting out was to go to the mission field. And you know what I did? I did something real novel at the beginning. I prayed about it. I went to the altar over and over again telling God where I was going and what I was going to do for him. And the Lord never gave me any peace about that. Here's something. The Bible, the Word of God, you know what it is? It's a lamp to your feet. It is a light to your path. And that may sound weird, but that book's alive. And God will give you specific instructions and directions for your life. When you get something in your heart, God will either say, hey, go and do that which is in thine heart, or he'll say, halt, don't go. We've seen already there where Paul was, he was trying to get into Asia and the Holy Ghost forbade him. You know how he ended up there in Philippi to begin with? He had a vision. There was a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. He didn't just keep hitting into Asia, and the Lord saying, no, no, no. He realized, hey, the Lord's not in this. And the Lord said, hey, over here, here's some people that need some help. And God gave him direction and showed him what he wanted him to do and showed him where he wanted him to do it. And that's not that today, that's almost a strange doctrine. Just do something for the Lord. Just do something. No, find out what the Lord wants you to do. Find the will of God. That's not heresy, folks. That's our heritage. People say, well, I don't even believe in a call to preach. People say that crazy stuff. And Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the gifts that God gave to the church. And those are men that God has called and equipped. That isn't somebody with a personal ambition telling God what they're going to do. And so all this is important. Why? Because listen, whatever men may say and whatever men may think and whatever men may respect, it's not going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ. All that matters is what the judge said. And the judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got a will for your life. There's somewhere he wants you. There's something he wants you to be doing. And success is finding out what the will of God for your life is and doing it. That's success. In the end, it ain't going to matter how much money you made. It ain't going to matter what title you had. All that's going to matter is, what did you do for the Lord Jesus Christ and why did you do it? God's going to check our motive. And we're going to receive a reward, amen, if the motive is right and the work is done. But if not, we'll lose our reward because the work won't stand up to the test of the fire. And the Lord's not going to reward something for that someone did for self-gratifying reasons or motives there. The answer to that is no, the Lord will not reward that. The presumption and faith are not the same. They're not the same. God doesn't need me to tell him where to put me and what to do with me and what all I should be doing. I need to yield to him. I need to find out where he wants me. Amen. A lot of busy work sometimes will keep somebody from doing the best things. It could be good things that they're busy, but it may prevent them from doing the best things that God wants them to be doing. For some folks, listen, the privacy of serving God in prayers and fastings is unthinkable. Serving God in prayers, no one knows about that. Only God knows about that. And they're not interested in that. They need something a little more public, a little more out front, a little more attention-grabbing. And they're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ. And there are going to be a lot of people who thought, what a great thing. But the Lord's going to say, that's not at all what my will for you was. And the Lord will appreciate it. The Lord will appreciate it. But we're talking about reward here. You understand? What is the Lord going to reward? There's a difference. I'm not talking about God's going to chasten you because you're out there doing something you shouldn't be doing for him. I'm saying you ought to know what the will of God is. And you ought to do it right. You ought to do it right. There's all kinds of folks that are, you know, they're in it. And they, like I said, they exploit the ministry for themselves. And they promote themselves by the ministry. And the Lord's not going to reward that. Paul said he was holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The Lord's going to appreciate labor. He's going to appreciate sacrifice. But he'll reward only those which are obedient to his will. And their motive is pure. And that's what the Lord's looking for. The Apostle Paul, he makes an insightful remark in Romans chapter 7. You know what he said? He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But then he says, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now think about it, brethren. What's he talking about? He's saying in the flesh, we can get motivated. And isn't that true? Can't you get motivated in the flesh? For to will is present with me. That's what he said. A man can hear a message and want to do something. And that will, but you know what? When we get caught up trying to perform the work of God in a carnal matter, and that's the thing, how to do it, that's where it gets away from us. What to do? Amen. We can get fired up about doing it and it just be flesh. Understand? It just be flesh. To will is present with me. How to perform that which is good, I find not. That's what Paul said. Look at 2 Timothy real fast. 2 Timothy. And I can get motivated doing right in the old nature. As a matter of fact, there are fleshly motives. If we only stop and think about it, a man can preach with fleshly motives. He can pray with fleshly motives. Right? I mean, there are some people, he says, the reason you don't have is because you don't ask. And some of you ask, but you're not getting it because you want to consume it on your lust. Amen. You know what that is? That's fleshly, carnal motives that the Lord's reprimanding there. And so you can pray with carnal motives. You can preach with carnal motives. You can do anything with carnal motives. And it's the heart God's looking at. God's looking at the motive. Now, this isn't to cause anybody to quit working. There's some folks here working. Amen. You're laboring for the Lord. Keep laboring. But this is to encourage you to do it for the right reason. And do what you're doing in the will of God. Now, motive is the intentions behind what a person does. Why does he do it? Why does a person do what they do? And God considers both what a person does, and he knows why they do it. And each of us, we have a personal God in the light of the Scriptures. That's why Paul connects that thing to holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice at that day. You see, that Bible's connected to it. Here in 2 Timothy 2:15, again, here's a very informative verse here. Doctrinal reasons. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, you should. But he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You're not talking about salvation here. We are accepted in the Beloved through faith in Jesus Christ. That's salvation. This is something else. This is our stewardship. This is our servitude. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's specific instructions God's going to give us in the light of his word. You know what he commands? He commands us all to be Bible students. Someone says, well, I don't like to read. Well, I hate that for you. Really. But there's another thing called self-denial. And what we like to do doesn't figure into this thing. The Bible's not written for our entertainment. It's not a DVD. It's not a gaming system. Amen. This right here is the book of God, and it's going to produce discipline. It's going to show us what is the perfect will of God. As we get our minds transformed, it's going to lead us as to what is the will of God. And the ones that God's going to give that instruction to are those that are students of his word. Why? So they won't be workmen that are ashamed. The workman that's not ashamed is the one that is studying and rightly dividing the word of truth. He's holding forth the word of life. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And the light of God's word, as we read it, it sifts us. It'll work you over. Amen. It will. The Bible will work you over. It'll deal with your mind. It'll deal with your heart, where your attention is. I get reprimanded all the time by the Holy Spirit because I'll be reading there and lose my place and try to figure out where I just was. And so I back up and I say, I think I'm here. And really, I ain't been paying attention for a good while. And I'm just going through it. Just going through it. Just going through the verses. And my mind is somewhere else. I'm thinking about something else that I'm doing. My attention is somewhere else. And I'm like, what do we do there? We just shrug our shoulders? No, that's a time to stop and say, God, my attention isn't even on your word. Like a fool, I'm sitting here turning pages, looking at things that I'm not even letting get in me. And I'm wasting my time with your holy word. And get that heart situated, amen? Those that, and that manna there, you know that's a picture. That's a picture of the Word of God. And those that gathered that manna, gathered a lot, they didn't have excess, amen? And those that gathered a little, they had no lack. Now, what I'm saying is you'd be better off to read two chapters a day and pay attention than you would 20 and not pay attention to what you're reading. Spend some time in the Word of God. Let God get in it. Amen. Put your heart in it. Let God speak to you. But make sure the Word of God gets in you. Now that's talking about motive. Look here at Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And notice, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, the intents of the heart is what we're speaking of whenever we're speaking of a person's motive. It's obvious as to what a person has done, but why are they doing it? And that may be hidden from you and me. I may not even understand my motives because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. More deceitful than the devil himself. My own heart will lie to me and tell me what I'm doing. And I may not be doing it for what I believe I'm doing it for. And what God does is God will heat things up or put his thumb down on me and squeeze me a little bit. And he's going to find out, or he's going to show me and discover what it is I'm doing it for. And that's the thing. A person, I'm doing this for the Lord, I'm doing this for the Lord, boy, and the storms come. And then they quit. You weren't doing it for the Lord. Because you'd have kept doing it because He's still the Lord through the storm. You see, God has a way of clearing that out. But that may be hidden to you today. You understand? Why? Because you're a person. You have a deceitful heart. I have a deceitful heart. We can all get twisted. We can all get mixed up as to what we're doing and why we're doing it for. And here's what He said. This book right here, it's quick. It's lively. It's not just living. It's lively. You know what that means? You know what? When you say somebody's quick, you're not just, they're not hooked up to some life support system. It's not just being alive. The new versions miss it. And the word is alive. No, it's lively. It's quick. It's powerful. What does that mean? It'll get involved. The book gets in there and it gets involved in your life. It's quick and powerful. And you know what it'll do while you're sitting there going through it and it's going through you? Because that's what it does. You get in the Word of God gets in you and it begins to expose some things the easy way. Ain't that good? I'd rather God just show me the light of what I'm doing and why I'm doing it and bring it to my attention as to put His thumb on me and squeeze me and say, you see, that's not why you're doing it at all. It's better to learn through the Word of God, and it's alive, and it'll certainly try our motives there. And what did Jesus say? He said there are those that are they're giving and they're fasting and they're praying, and He says, and their motive is, quote, to be seen of men. And they're very public about all their devotions. Now, he is not condemning giving in public. Obviously, that's not the case. In the book of Acts, I mean, Barnabas made such a gift there to the New Testament church for the Lord's glory that everybody got involved in it. And he wasn't promoting himself. You understand? He gave. And he set a precedent. And Paul uses the churches of Macedonia to provoke others towards giving. So there's nothing wrong with public giving. There's nothing wrong with public praying. Call on somebody to pray. And I said, well, Jesus said we're not supposed to be praying in front. That's not what He said. He didn't say praying in front of men. He said praying, quote, to be seen of men. And He's not condemning the practice of public prayer as much as He is the motive behind it. And he's saying that you better be right in your motive. And when you fast, you don't show up and say, well, this is day 33 of a 40-day fast, and, you know, look at me, and promote yourself like that. The Lord said, all right, you know what? There are going to be a lot of people that are sitting there going, that's impressive. You'll have your reward. If that's what you're looking for, you're trying to impress somebody. Amen. You give something, everybody, look what they gave. You're trying to impress them with your prayer, your lofty speech there, and they're like, boy, that guy can pray. And then you do something like fasting, and you're several weeks into it, you let everybody know what you're doing to be seen of men. And the Lord says, you got your reward, but here's what the Lord said. I'm watching what you do in secret. And He says, what you do in secret, the Lord said, I'm going to reward openly. And at the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be a lot of folks, listen, that'll just pass up a lot of these mega works and the people behind them. Still a little grandmother over there that gave her mites and served God in prayers and fastings. Going to go to the front of the line, and the Lord's going to say to her in front of everybody, good job. Well done. You were faithful. And He knows what you're doing, and He knows why you're doing it. And there'll be somebody like that that maybe they don't have a lot done, but it'll go through the fire. And there'll be some, they've got a big mega structure built, but it will not go through the fire. It will not pass. All that they did for the wrong reasons. Now, it's tough to talk about this subject today because we're talking about servitude. Man, people don't want to hear about servitude. Look at Colossians chapter 3. People don't even think about, hey, I'm not a servant. I heard it was crazy. It was on the radio. I was coming back from the hospital a couple of weeks ago. One of those prosperity preachers on there talking about Paul, talking about being a servant. And he got to rebuking Paul for having the attitude of a servant. reminded me of Peter rebuking the Lord there. You know, you're pretty spiritual when you start rebuking Paul, who's writing by the Holy Ghost. You know what Paul said? Paul said, we are sons. But he said, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we all are. We're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he says here in Colossians 3, 22. Colossians 3, 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. That is, everybody that has authority over you in this life, do what they tell you to do. Amen. Have a submissive attitude. Have a yielded spirit. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now the ultimate point of the book of Colossians is made in Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, when he says that in all things Christ would have the preeminence. And that's the ultimate point. And he makes that very point in every single chapter there, regardless of how he attacks that. He's trying to get us to realize Jesus Christ should have preeminence in our life there. And, it's easy for us to profess. He's preeminent in my life. That's an easy profession, especially in the South. It's easy to say, he's number one. He's my life. It's easy to say those things down here. I told you before, there is a reverse peer pressure down here. People will say they're saved when they're not saved down here because they feel the pressure. People say they believe the Bible when they don't believe the Bible because of the pressure. And it's this public acceptance that people are very much self-aware of. And so people will act like they're doing right when they're not down here. Some of you are getting mad at me, but I'm a Southerner, amen, you know I am. But that's just down here in the Bible Belt. It's a pressure that's here, for sure. And the fact is, we can talk about him being preeminent all we want, but that's exactly what's going to be on trial at the judgment seat of Christ. Not just what you did, but who you did it for. Why were you doing what you were doing? And I want you to know, there's some good motives. There's some good motives. You know, as far as pastoring goes, I'm going to try to do right by my family, and that's not a bad motive. And I want to do right by this church. Amen. I really have a desire. I think every preacher gets in this pulpit wants to be a blessing to you. And that's not a bad motive. But the one that the Lord's going to reward is somebody that does it for the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. Not to say, hey, all right, that's good. You did right. But what is he going to reward? What are you going to be crowned for? It's going to be about that motive of what you did for the Lord Jesus Christ and did in his will. We're servants of the Lord Jesus. Is he preeminent? I mean, are we doing something for ourselves? Are we doing something to boost ourselves, to promote image there? Jesus, he's going to be the judge of it all. And a man better be, and a woman, better be examining themselves. Better be taking real clear inventory about what's going on in your life, if anything. And if something is, why is it going on? Why are you doing what you're doing? I hope you came to church this morning to meet with God, because this is his church. You came to meet with him. You wanted him to speak to you. I hope when you read your book there, the Bible, that you're trying to hear from God, because it's his word. I hope when you pray, you're spending time with God. You're seeking his face. I hope when you witness, amen, you're doing it to be a representation of Jesus Christ. You're an ambassador for him. I hope that's what's going on, because, you know, even the souls of men, that's a good motive. But ultimately, there's one better. And you take some of these mission fields, there's some guys out there, and they're just seeing people saved hand over fist. It's a hot place. People are moving. And there's some mission fields where God has called a man and sent him there very much like the life of Ezekiel. And he has said, be faithful. They're not going to listen to you. They don't listen to me. You be faithful. And they're not churches, and they're not multitudes of people coming to Christ, but there's a man there serving God in his will for God's glory alone. And you say, well, it's just about how many churches and how many people. No, it's not. It's about motive and the will of God. Why did you do it? Some people do it for the numbers, because numbers boost the image. Numbers elevates importance in the eyes of people. And people were just a pack of wolves naturally, amen? Everyone clawing over the next one trying to get preeminence. And the Lord's not going to reward that. The Lord will reward him who served him in preeminence. That's what the Lord's going to reward. Now, we're supposed to serve him. Psalms 2:11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Psalms 100 and verse 2, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Psalms 135 verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord." That's servants. That's S-E-R-V-E. Amen. Serve. You're familiar with what Joshua said. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That was his intention. He made that ruling for his whole house. And so I'll say, what do you vote on? Amen. Yeah, I'm the head of this house, and this is what we're going to do. That was Joshua's decision. That was his determination. And you know what he said? If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, then he began to give them options. Amen. Don't put on the dog for anybody. Don't get caught up in just putting on the act and being a men pleaser. If it's an evil thing to go to church, to read your Bible, to pray, and tell others about the resurrected Christ to keep them out of hell, hey, if that's an evil thing to you, then go out there and serve Baal or some other god. Amen. But if you can count all that as a joy and a privilege and an honor to serve the highest, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you can get out there and you can swing away for him, amen, then more power to you. If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, then all right. But if not, serve him. Amen. Serve him. Well, that's what Elijah said. Get off the fence. If Baal's God, serve him. But if the Lord, if Jehovah's God, serve him. Get off the fence. He's either God or he's not, folks. And if he's God, he don't need us using him and his name and his service to prop ourselves up. He needs us in there neck deep for him. And glorifying his name. And that's what the Lord's going to reward. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 once again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the Lord saved us to serve him. And there's two motives there by which we're to serve him. And that is the fear of God and the love of Jesus Christ. Now there's all other things. I mean, the authority of his word. We can talk about the reality of hell, having a good conscience and a sure reward. Those kind of things. But the purest motives are the fear of God, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and the love of Christ. He said the love of Christ constrains us. And those two motives right there will get you out there doing what you're doing for the right reason. The fear of God and the love of Christ that constrains us. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, please take this to heart, because that's exactly what it's aimed for. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Bam. Amen. Boom right there. That's it. That's what life's about. If he died for you, you should live for him and not for self. And if that's your determination, he died for me, then it says we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Now, what about the fear of God? Now, let me just say this before I close here this morning. The fear of God now is being talked about like it's not even a proper motive for the New Testament saint. They say that's Old Testament. And they act like that's that Old Testament God. That Old Testament God is the New Testament God. And he never changes. He never changes him. He's to be feared in the Old Testament. He's to be feared in the New Testament. And we're to serve God with fear and trembling, the Bible says. We're to work out, as we've talked about, our own salvation with fear and trembling. And here's what it says of Noah. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." You know why he moved? With fear. You know what happened? His whole family was saved. He got moving because of the fear of God. He had never seen what it was talking about was coming. But God told him it was coming. And by faith, he got moving. And he did exactly what God told him to do. And he was prepared. He met up to the challenge. because he did exactly what God told him to do. He didn't build an ark because he wanted to. He didn't build an ark because God said, hey, it's going to, you know, the flood's coming. He built that ark because God told him, build that ark. And God even told him how to build it and gave him the instructions. That's just what? That's following God in his will. Now, the love of Christ, it brings about service in the work of Christ. You know the story, Peter, Simon, do you love me? Then I have something for you to do. Do you love me? Well, yes, Lord. Then I have something for you to do. Do you really love me? All right, then. Get to work. Amen. It's not just about paying bills, folks. That's not life. It's not just about dealing with the next problem and surviving and rolling with the blows of life. It's about following the Lord Jesus Christ and fishing for men for his glory. Seeing folks come to know him and serving him in his will, pleasing him. That love of Christ will help us to be bold in tribulation and trials. It'll be ultimately what holds us to the task. If it's just about numbers, if it's just about effectiveness, a lot of people will start throwing in the towel in these last days. But if it's about the will of God and pleasing him, it won't matter. You see, you got all these lines, amen? There's this matter of pleasing God and glorifying him. And then people get saved. Churches get helped. And then families get helped. And people get helped. Now that thing's fallen all the way back to where this is almost the primary motive. Just helping people. Just doing it for people. And that's it. And folks, that's not a bad thing. But the Lord's not going to reward it. And if you're doing it just because of numbers, then you'll quit doing it when you quit having numbers. But if you're doing it to please him because he told you to do it, he'll reward you for it. And you won't quit just because it's sparse and scarce and tough and thick. You keep doing it because that's the last orders you were given. And he's all that matters. You're just trying to please him. It's not man's approval you're looking for. It's his. It's his approval. And this morning, Paul said, I'm holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I want to find out that the work I did among you folks and the race I run was not in vain. It wasn't for nothing. Amen. Wouldn't that be great? We all go to the judgment seat of Christ there, and man, you start seeing the people you're sitting with pulling it in. And the Lord rejoicing to reward those that you're on the pew with for the labor that they've done for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, we'll have a time. We'll have a time. But those that just do it for the wrong reasons, it says they're going to suffer loss. They're going to suffer loss. And so, folks, it's, again, not trying to discourage anybody from doing what you're doing, but trying to encourage you to do it for the right motives, the right reasons, because that's what the Lord's looking at. Don't be a men pleaser. Please him. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Now again, I hope I'm not frustrating you by this time we've taken in Philippians chapter 2. We are going to get through. I thought we'd be through in Philippians before now, and we're still in chapter 2. But I won't say stuck, because all this is informative and edifying stuff, and it's helpful if we'll take it to heart. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that were here this morning for the study, and pray, God, you'll bless the things that's been said. God, we need it. We need to always remind ourselves about these things, Lord, and we get so subjective to our own deceitful hearts and begin to wonder about what we're doing and why we're doing it. And Lord, help us to be rooted and established in the faith, having that believing response to your word and the light of your word. Help us to go forward, Lord, and sow the good seed of your word. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to be fruitful, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But God, help us to be fruitful. Bless us, Lord, in these last days to have what it takes to finish strong. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's have a little time of fellowship.